Isn't that a great truth to know that God knows our name? He not only knows our name, He knows every little detail about us. And what a wonderful truth that is. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, I'm having a hard time getting started because I like that song. So I was just sitting there thinking about it. I was trying not to cry, listening to my daughter sing it. So I'm trying to stay strong so I could preach this message. But I like having Nora sing with them too. She came over last night and was practicing. And they were practicing. She said, well, can I sing too? We said, well, go ahead, get up there and sing. And her dad got to see her sing, so she did a good job. Psalm 50 today, and we're going to look at this text a little bit. I'm only going to read a couple verses before we pray, but though we'll look at the whole chapter today. But I want to preach a message entitled Desired Worship. But look at the two verses in Psalm 50, verse 14. It says, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Look at verse 23, and then I'll pray. The first part says, whoso offereth praise, that's actually the same Hebrew word as the word thanksgiving at the beginning. So you could say, offer unto God thanksgiving or praise. It says, or whoso offereth praise or thanksgiving glorifieth me. I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning on this thought of desired worship. So let's bow for prayer and then we'll get into it. Our Father, we thank you so much for the truth that the girls just sang about. We're thankful that you know our name. You know every detail about us. You know our cares. You know our joys. And Lord, you know our needs. And you know our heart. My prayer today is this morning is that we would be honest, Lord, as you reveal in our heart, if these things that we're going to discuss about your desire, what you desire for us in worship, if they're not there, Lord, help us to be honest. And I pray that you would challenge hearts tonight. Lord, I realize I cannot, but you can. I'm dependent on your strength, your power. And Lord, challenge us through this text. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, about a year ago in December of last year, we went from a two minivan family to a one minivan family. That's a big deal. I know just having one minivan is kind of maybe a downer for a young adult, but still, I'm down to one minivan. And I remember when we got this Jeep. I have this Jeep now. I was so glad to finally have what I call my vehicle. It wasn't a minivan. It was my vehicle. And I remember saying, well, to my wife, you know, this would be my main one that I drive, and you'll drive the van. It doesn't really work that way now, but I said, you know, that's how we're going to do it. And I set some ground rules about this my vehicle now, this Jeep. It's no longer a minivan. I've toughened up a little bit, so I got a Jeep. And I said, a few of the basic things. I said, there's going to be no food in the car. I mean, just no food in the car, absolutely no food in the car. Not going to get this thing dirty. I went out the day that we got it, and I went to Walmart, and I bought a little container, a clear container. I bought glass cleaner, I bought cleaner, I don't even know my cleaners, that's bad, but the cleaner that does the seats and everything. I bought that tire stuff you put on the tires to make them look nice and clean. I love that stuff. I bought that stuff, I bought a rag to put on the inside, I bought that Under Armour stuff to put on. Man, I went out the day we got it, and I loaded up with all that stuff. I even bought, because in the back seat, I knew every once in a while I'm going to have to put my kids in there. I just can't get away with it. So every once in a while, and I know their kids just have, they're just dirty all the time. Their feet are dirty, everything. My kids, this is sidetracked, but I mean, if you're walking out to a car and there's a mud puddle over there and over here is the vehicle, they're going to go in the mud puddle and then get over here. It's just how they are. And so I knew all this. So we went out and I found this kind of like a carpet liner type of thing. I don't know what it is. And I got that. So whenever they're getting up into the back seat, I can lay that down. It's almost like a path, you know, and they can climb up that, get that all dirty, don't get my seats dirty, and then they can get in the seat. I had that. And I mean, I had great plans. I was going to wash the car every couple of weeks. I was going to clean it out, even though I was going to keep it spotless, but I was going to still clean it out. I mean, I had the perfect plan. 1 year later, I still love my Jeep. No doubt about it. I love the Jeep. But if you were to go into my Jeep right now, it is a mess. And it's all my wife's fault, I'm telling you. No, but it's a mess. Now, I do clean it, but only when it's super bad and somebody's going to get in it. And I do put the liner up every once in a while, where mainly my oldest daughter who sings, she says, hey, Dad, didn't you buy that liner for the boys to climb? Yeah, that's right, put that out there. And all that stuff is still in the tote, and every once in a while I get it out and use it, and it basically gets clean when my wife cleans it. I mean, I don't do it anymore, and she's like, man, this thing's a mess. We need to clean it. And a year, I mean, it's just been a year's time, and I still love the Jeep, no doubt, and I'm so thankful to be done with just down to one minivan for now. I'm done with that, and I love the Jeep, but the wonder and the excitement of the new Jeep, it's kind of gone. And I was just driving in it this week, and I wasn't thinking about this message, but I was driving, and I thought, and I looked, and I saw a Subway napkin over here, and I saw a receipt up on the dash, and I thought, what has happened in 11 months' time? Now, let me ask you a question. Can that happen spiritually? Think about it for a second. Let me take some of the things I just said, and let's turn it spiritually. Remember when you got saved, or maybe you've been saved, but revival came to your life. I mean, there was just an excitement. You'd lost your passion. You drifted from God, and now you're getting things right with God. And man, you were excited. You say, you know what? There's some things that I've been doing, and I'm going to stop doing this now. I'm no longer going to do those things. I'm going to stop that, and I'm going to start doing things that God wants me to do. And we get excited about it. Maybe you get involved in church. You start teaching a class. You drive a bus. You start cleaning the church. You start doing something. You may, I don't know what it is, but you're getting involved in the church in some way, and you're like, man, I am excited. You start going to all the services. You're coming to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you're coming to the services. You're being filled up, and you're growing, and you're loving it. You're giving in the offering. You're saying, you know what? God, I'm going to give you back my 10%. I heard about missions. I'm going to give in missions, and you're coming to all the services. You're taking notes, and man, you are just excited. And then, maybe 1 year later, all of a sudden now it's, well, I stopped doing that, and I kind of miss it, and I want to pick that just every once in a while, just maybe a little bit. I'm not going to go as far as I used to go, but maybe a little bit. And then, well, I know I was serving in this area, and I'm still serving, but boy, it's just these kids are so overwhelming, or, you know, this area, nobody appreciates this, or it's just, oh, I got to hurry and figure this out, put it all together. And then, well, I may stop going to Wednesday nights, or I may stop going to Sunday school. I may stop going to Sunday night. I may just go Sunday mornings. And boy, that 10% would be nice if I could pay it towards this. And that missions X, I may not do that. I may start holding that back. And all of a sudden, after a year, can it not happen spiritually? It's happened to all of us. And when we come to our text today in this study, all of that type of thought or pattern that can happen in a new car, it could happen in our lives spiritually, was starting to happen to Israel and had happened to Israel. And the psalmist, who's named Asaph, though some believe David wrote it and Asaph, he gave it to Asaph, but either way, Asaph was actually like a choir leader. And Asaph is at least, it's called a psalm of his. And when he wrote this, he first talks about God, and I'm going to get to that in a second, but he's going to deal with this idea of worship in a sense of the heart behind the people, behind Israel. Now, I'm going to make application today to us as a church, because I think there's some great application that you can make. But he's writing to Israel, and he's saying to Israel, in a sense, you've left your first love. In a sense, you have drifted from where you were. And he begins in the very first part by talking about God. And he's going to really describe God as holy and a judge. Look at what he says in the first part. It says, the mighty God. It's interesting, there's two names for God in that verse. They said, even the Lord. That's already a third. In about, what, five or six words, he's given three different names for God. But he says, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun into the going down thereof. Out of Zion, that's Jerusalem, the perfection of beauty, describing God, God has shined. He's saying coming from Jerusalem, God has shined. He has shined throughout the known world at that time. The beauty, the holiness of God has been revealed. It says, our God shall come, now watch, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. A fire in the Bible is always a picture of judgment. And it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me. Right now he's talking to his people. Israel, in this case, we would make application to us as believers. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Do you know, and you ever study the Psalms, when you see that word Selah, We almost named our last daughter Selah after that, but it's Selah. When you see the phrase Selah, it literally means to pause and to reflect. So if you're ever reading through the book of Psalms and you come to that Selah, just stop for a second. And think, he wants you to stop and reflect on what he has just said. And the immediate thing, he's talked about the holiness of God, but he said this, God is judge himself. Then he says, pause and reflect on that. And when we stop and think about the fact that God is judge, we love to think that God is loving. And is God loving? Yes, he is. God is definitely a loving God. He loved us so much he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have eternal life. That is a loving God. But God also is judge. He is righteous, he is holy, and he is a judge. And he's the perfect judge. You know, we may have a judge on this earth that may think he sees something one way, but he may get it wrong. Judges have gotten things wrong. We have seen that in our society. Some would argue maybe, well, I won't get into that. But we've seen that in our society, where judges may make some things wrong. But God as the judge is the perfect judge. He's all-knowing, but God is also a very strict judge in the sense that he is a holy and righteous God, and he demands righteousness. That's what he wants. Boy, that's what leads us. It's not what I'm talking about, but it's what's what leads us to the conflict of the cross, because God demands holiness and perfectness as a judge to get to heaven, but none of us are perfect and holy. We can't get there. That's why Jesus Christ, who is perfect and holy, took our place on the cross. That sin that had to be paid by someone, it had to be paid, and Jesus was the only one that could pay it for us. And now the righteous judge can make a righteous decision concerning me because I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ. He was my substitute. I'm thankful for that. But now watch. God's not referring necessarily to that right now. He's saying, I'm going to judge. And then he's going to point some things out. He says, verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. Boy, I don't ever like that. I'd rather God be testifying for me, for the defense, but he's saying, I'm going to testify for a minute against you. And then he says, I am God, even thy God. And then verses 8 through 13 is what I call, he's going to deal, first of all, with a deceitful worship. We're going to see in these just a few verses the type of worship that was going on with Israel that I'm going to refer to as being very deceitful. Now, you and I can't deceive God, but we can deceive each other, can we not? And it was a deceitful form of worship. I want to read the verses and then I'll maybe comment on someone. Notice when he says this, it actually is interesting. He says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. It's almost like when God says that I'm going to judge you, I'm going to judge you. And he says, I'm not going to. It's almost like they stopped and said, hey, God, hold on a second. We've been offering up our sacrifices. We do it continually. God, we have been offering up our burnt sacrifices and offerings like was the Old Testament way of doing things. They had all kinds of offerings and all types of sacrifices. And they said, hey, God, we were offering them up. But God says, I'm not going to reprove you on those because they were thinking, and I'm going to get to this in my notes in a second. It's like they were thinking that their outward obedience would deceive God who sees the heart is what's behind what they really were doing. And I'll get to that in a second. Notice what they said. He said, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of the field. Now watch what he says. For every beast of the forest is mine. He said, everything that's on this planet, every animal is mine. I created it. I am the creator. I don't, and this is going to come out, I'll say it again in a second, because I don't necessarily need your sacrifices. I own all the animals. And what's that mean? I'll get to in a second. And then he goes back, he says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. I can have whatever I want. He says, I know all the fowls of the mountains. Think about that. God says, just like we say, God knows our name, God knows everything about us, but God also knows every animal. God knows, he said, I know all the fowls of the mountain. There's still things that everyone's going to see in the news. They discovered some new animal or some new species or whatever. God knows everything. He already knows what's in the deepest part of the sea, down in the deepest forest. So God knows all that. He says, I already know all that. He says, I know the fowls of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field are mine. They're mine. He says, if I were hungry, this was not that God hungers, but he's using it, I don't remember the big word, so I'm not even going to try to say it, but he's making himself as if he's a person. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. I own everything. I wouldn't need your help. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Now let me break this down. What is he saying to these people? He's saying to these people a few basic things. He's saying, number one, basically saying, you are trying to deceive me with your worship. See, these people, they were keeping all the required laws, and they were keeping all the sacrifices they had to continually, and all the burnt offerings that they had to, and all the rituals and all those, but their heart was far from God. They had unconfessed sin in their life. And they thought, now watch this, they thought that the outward keeping of these rituals would cover their inward sinfulness. But the problem is, God's an all-knowing God. And that's what God's trying to get through to him. He's saying, listen, I know all the fowls of this mountain. I know all the beasts of the field. They're all mine. I created them. I know every detail about them. Think about this. God knows the number of hairs on our head. Does God not know the number of hairs on an animal? God knows everything. And God's trying to get through to Israel that you cannot deceive me. I know it. And then think about this thought. What he's getting to them is that the sacrifices and the rituals were not for God, they were for the people. Now, let that sink in and then let me bring application to help us. God did not need, in the Old Testament, when they would take a bull or a bullock or even a dove and they would sacrifice that, did God up in heaven say, good, I really needed that? No. God was doing that and set those laws for Israel to help them. Now think about this. Okay, let's break it down to modern day. Does God need me to pray? Does God say, if I'm going to pray for Daryl, does God up there going, man, I really want to help Daryl, but nobody's praying for him. Man, somebody hurry and pray. Somebody hurry and pray. Somebody pray so I can help Daryl. And then all of a sudden I pray and they're like, yes, thank you, Brad. I really needed you to pray. Now I can help Daryl. Is that what God does? God didn't tell me to pray to help him. God wants me to pray to help me. Because when I pray, not knowing that Daryl needs help, and I pray for Daryl, and then God answers that prayer, it increases my faith. See, I need that. So what I'm saying is, let me give another one. Does God need me to read the Bible? God could give instruction to trees and get his job done. God could find love if he would have created it that way from someone else. But God wants me to love him. God wants me to know him. God wants me to. So God's not up in heaven saying, man, you got to read that book. Now, does he want me to study and read the Bible? Yes, but it's not for him. It's for me. See, what happens a lot of times is we flip this and we think that the things that we are doing are for God. God, you need me to. But it's not. God doesn't need me to pray. God wants me to learn more about him through prayer and develop my faith through prayer. And see, what happened was with Israel, they had lost the heart of what they were doing. They were going through the motions and they were offering their sacrifices and they were going through the motions and it was fake. They were deceiving others. Boy, they looked good, but they weren't helping themselves. Let me do another. Does God need this money right here today? Saying, well, then pass the offering plate back and give me what I put in. No, God doesn't need it. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But you know what? I need it. So I need to learn to trust him. I need to learn that it's not mine, it's his. I need it. And you see, what happens is if we're not careful, we get in this mindset where early on, where man, I can't wait. I'm going to start doing this and I'm going to stop doing this. And I'm all in here and I'm going to go to this service and I'm going to serve in this area. And we get all excited and we think we're doing this all for the, and we get, I'm excited about the passion and I try to fan the flames of that passion. But if we're not careful, we'll lose the heart of it and realize we're doing this for God, yes. But we're doing it out of a heart of thanksgiving for all that he's done for us. And he's going to show us that heart in a second, the heart that he wants. But we've got to be careful in our Christian lives that we realize that God doesn't need me, but God wants me. God loves me. Boy, God can get the work done with someone else. Hey, think about this. In the Old Testament, God one time, you may not know the story, but God used a donkey to get his message to his servant. God used a donkey. If God can use it, some of you are saying he's using one right now, but I know. But if God can use a donkey to get a message to somebody, does God really need me? No. The truth is, I need God. And so the deceitful worship is that God saying, I don't need, I know the fowls of the mountains, I own them, everything's mine. See, God wants us to love Him. God wants us in a right relationship with Him. And God knows that if we get in the routine of like, well, like for me with a vehicle, now I got to go clean the Jeep. It's getting really bad. My wife was embarrassed by it. I got to go clean it. And I start, boy, I don't want to do it anymore. I'll do it. But I'm just doing it because I have to. Does God want us to come to church because we have to? Does God want me to pray because I have to? Does God want me to give because I have to? Does God want us to sing because, well, we have to? It's on the schedule. You know what God wants? God wants our heart. God wants us to love Him. Imagine if my wife said to me this morning, hey, would you give me a kiss before you leave? And I'm like, well, if I have to. Is that going to go over too well? What started as a kiss may end with a slap if I started like that. But that's what we do often to God. Well, God, if I have to, I'm going to go. If I have to, I'll pray. But see, it was a deceitful worship. It was going through the motions, and others could look and see they were giving their sacrifices, but their heart was far from that sacrifice and far from God. It was a deceitful worship. Now, I'm going to skip the main passage, though I took a little longer there, 14 and 15, and let's go to verse 16 for a second. I'll come back. I want you to see, secondly, a denied worship. First was a deceitful worship when he's talking to his people, but notice who he approaches or says in verse 16, says, but unto the wicked. So he's not talking to his people, the saints now. He's saying, unto the wicked God saith. And he's going to see a denied worship. He says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, you won't even listen to instruction, and casteth my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. You see someone stealing something and you're okay with it. It doesn't bother you. He goes on and says, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Those that are committing in the act of adultery, you're just partaking with them. You don't care. It doesn't bother you. He goes on and says, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. But you know what's sad was I was studying this. He's talking to the wicked, but so often these very same sins creep into the church. Slander, criticism. This is what God is writing, assuming that's just the wicked, but what sadly has happened in our modern day is this stuff that's among the wicked has creeped into the church. But he says, you're slandering. He says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one that as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. So here's a denied worship. I'll spend just a couple minutes on this. These are the unbelievers. Now, many of them, actually, as I was studying this, were dressed up or acting as if they were believers. They would have been at your normal sacrifice service. Boy, these were some people that some of them would even stand up and try to share God's word. But he said, you're wicked. I see your heart. You're an unbeliever. This is deception in a sense as well. You're trying to deceive everybody, but you're not even my child. You don't even worship me. It's all total faith. You deny me in every aspect of life, but then you act one way here. This is a denied worship. These were unbelievers, and God said, I will judge your wickedness. But I want to spend now, look at verse 14 and 15, because in between there, in between those that were deceiving, and the others were deceiving too, but they were denying true worship. There wasn't anything. I will say this for the first group. The first group, they knew God, and it's not that they don't love God. Just like me, it's not that I don't love my Jeep any less. I just have lost the wonder of it. And there's not a person in this room say they don't love God. But some of us have lost the wonder of that relationship with God. But the second group, he said, boy, they just flat out deny me. There's no love, there's nothing, they just deny me. But then I want to say a few minutes on the desired worship. I think verse 14 and 15 show us what God desires. Because he says in verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving. Well, I love when God gives us a command like that. Because I'm one of those guys, you just tell me what to do so I can do it. And here's what he says, offer. So my ears perk up. Okay, God, what do you want me to offer? He says, offer unto God thanksgiving. So we have a command not to celebrate this holiday. We have a command every day to offer unto God thanksgiving. So I'm to be thankful. There's three things in this passage that he wants. Number one, he wants me to be thankful. So I'm to be thankful all the time. See, Pastor Brad, what about when circumstances don't turn out how I want? Be thankful. The one little boy, he was asked to pray for his dinner. So he sat down to dinner. He kind of bowed his head to pray. And as he was praying, he kind of looked up like this, like all kids and a lot of adults do. And he peeked up and he looked at the meal that mom had. And boy, it just didn't look very good. So he prayed, and closing eyes, he prayed, "Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I'll thank you and eat it anyways." And you know, there's times in our life where, God, I just don't like the circumstance I'm in. Didn't like the news from the doctor. I didn't like it that how work handled my paycheck there. I didn't like it that I got an extra bill I didn't expect. I don't like it how my spouse was treating me. God, I don't like it how this ended up happening in my daughter and my son. And God, I don't like it that you took that loved one from me. But God, I'm going to still give you thanks. Because he says, offer to God thanksgiving. And it doesn't say only give thanks when it's good. The Bible says in everything, in 1 Thessalonians, says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Boy, you ever want to know, what is God's will? Well, that's pretty simple when he says, this is the will of God. In everything give thanks. Say, Pastor Brad, does that mean I got to be thankful in the things I don't like? Absolutely. You know what I had to come to grips with my son dying? There was a time, and there have been times, when I had to stop and thank God for taking my son. Seems warped. But I was convinced from this passage early on that God says, in everything give thanks. Doesn't mean that I don't miss him. Doesn't mean that I necessarily like the situation, but here's what that means. When you can give thanks, even in situations you don't like, here's what you're saying. God, you are sovereign, and you're in control, and you will work this out for your good. That's what be a thankful heart in the times you don't like does. And so he says, be thankful in everything. Give thanks. Stop and think. Man, I hope of this that you'll be here Tuesday night to give thanks, but there are so many things. We could start at salvation. There's not a thing. If you're saved in here today, not a one of us deserve heaven. We all deserve a place called hell. And hell is really what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke more on hell than he did heaven. And in hell, it's a place of darkness. It's a place of torments. It's a place of fire. Imagine fire, but darkness. It's eternal. It's not part-time. Nobody can pray you out of that. It's eternal, the Bible says. It says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's a real place. And everyone in this room was headed that way one time. And then if you're saved, there was a time when you understood you're a sinner and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know what happened when you bowed your head and prayed and accepted God? God didn't say, well, let me think about it. The moment you bowed your head and asked God to save you, he saved you. That's the reason to be thankful. Because you know what? I don't deserve that. I don't deserve all that Jesus Christ went through that we're going to think about today, tonight, and we should think about daily. But we ought to be thankful. You know what? I don't deserve that family that was sitting up here. Man, I'm singing that song Mariah was singing. I was sitting over here thinking about her singing, just trying not to cry, thinking about that. I don't deserve kids and wife that puts up with me, even though I joke around with her all the time. Man, I don't deserve that. God's been good. Well, I don't deserve this church. I'm so thankful for our church family. We think about this, just the next breath that we take. We don't deserve that. Hasn't God been good to us? And you know what happens when we get in the routine of just doing stuff? We lose that thankful heart. We lose that Jeep that I was thankful for, boy, a year ago. Now I just don't appreciate it. I just get in it and I just assume, well, instead of being thankful that God provided that. And what happens in our Christian life is we can go through the motions and we lose that thankful heart. But the Bible tells us that this thanksgiving and having a thankful heart is an indication of a Spirit-filled life. Boy, if I'm walking in the Spirit like I ought to, and I'm living for Him, and I'm being sensitive to Him, according to Ephesians 5, which says in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Two verses after that, he says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God. See, an indication of that Spirit-filled life in context, he said, is someone that's going to have a heart full of thanksgiving. If you see someone all the time that's complaining and grouchy, and boy, they just never have a good spirit, they never smile, they're not thankful for anything, mark it down, they're not walking with the Lord. You say, Pastor Brad, can you make that judgment? I didn't have to. They just revealed it to us. Because the Bible says that someone that's filled with the Spirit is going to have a giving of thanks. They're going to have a thankful heart. The opposite of that thankful heart is that discontented heart, or that complaining heart. And wasn't that what the Israelites were doing? Remember when they came out of Egypt? And they came, just think about it. They just got out of Egypt, freed, and now they come to a place and they're complaining because the Red Sea. Now, God just had done 10 plagues, and they saw the miracles of God, but they didn't cry out to God and thank Him for it and ask for His help now. They just complained about their situation. And then God did a miracle and parted the Red Sea, and they got through the Red Sea on the other side. So God did 10 plagues, parted the Red Sea, now they're on the other side and they're hungry. And you know what they did? Did they thank God for getting them through and pray and say, God, would you please give us some food? No, they complained. I can't believe, God, that you brought us all the way out here to die. Moses, you know what? Why did you bring us out? You should have left us in Egypt. Well, hold on. Think about that. In Egypt, they were slaves. They were beaten. They were treated terrible. Now they're on the other side. God has done everything for them. They're saying, why didn't you just leave us back there? Well, at least we had food. They're not thankful. They're complaining. God gives them food. I would have killed them. God gives them food. They go a little farther. They needed something to drink. Did they cry out to God and say, God, would you give us something to drink? Thank you for the food you provided. No. You know what they did? They complained and whined. They didn't have any water. Can't believe this. We drank some water and it was bitter. God, I can't believe this. You know what God did? Gave them water. Had a tree fall in there and cured it. Gave them water. I'd have killed them. But you know what? God's a loving God. And so often, we look back in our hearts, if we're not careful, we get to assuming things from God, or we just get in the motion of doing things for God, and we lose that thankful heart. And I know once a year we have a little holiday called Thanksgiving, and we stop and be thankful, but I hope that the people in this room, that our church, would have a thankful heart every day. I hope that we would pray against having a complaining spirit and a griping spirit, and we'd have a spirit that says, God, I just want to be thankful. It may not be how I would do it. It may not be the situation that I necessarily wanted, but God, I'm going to be thankful. Because God says, offer unto God thanksgiving. And then secondly, not only does He want a thankful heart, but He says He wants a truthful heart. Let me make this last quote to finish the last point. One man said this, the beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. But God not only wants a thankful heart, but God wants us a truthful heart. He says, in the next part of that verse 14, He says, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. So he's telling us, He told us first to offer thanksgiving. Now He's saying pay vows. Now, what does it mean, vows? They, in the Old Testament, had several vows that they would do and several vows that they would keep. In our day today, I don't recommend vows outside of your marriage vows. I think we ought to keep those. But there's not too many vows that we make before God. But they had some vows back then, and He was encouraging them to keep those vows. Be truthful. When you say you're going to do something, do it. But I think today, in our modern age, we don't make necessarily vows outside of our marriage vows. We don't make vows before God, but we do make decisions. Have we not come forward maybe before or sat in your pew and made a decision? God, I'm going to start reading my Bible. God, I'm going to start going to this service. God, I'm going to start giving this. God, I'm going to start serving in this area. And then we don't do it. I've done it. Come forward before make a decision. Go to a camp. Make a decision at camp. Come back and you get right back into things. And boy, life's just busy and it's hitting you from every angle. And you never really get to what you were going to. God says, pay your vows. Be truthful. Some of us in here, we know God's been working on our hearts to do something. And He's been working on our hearts. He's been working on our hearts. He's been working on our hearts. And it's been God. And maybe we've made a decision in the past. Maybe we've been shying away from the decision. But we know, you know what? I've got to do it. I've got to pay that vow. God wants us to be truthful with that. How has there been any decisions? I'm going to witness to people. I'm going to read. I'm going to see the action. God doesn't want us the action to be a ritual thing. God's not saying, oh, pay your vows in the sense of, all right, go through the motions. And God doesn't want it to be a ritual thing. God wants us to do it with a heart of love. Remember the first point. God wants us to do it with a thanksgiving heart, not as the deceiving worshipers, but God saying, listen, it's going to be for your good. Get in there. Pay your vows. Be truthful. And then finally, I want to show you this. God not only wants to be thankful, He wants to be truthful, but God wanted us to be trustful. Look at the last part. I love verse 15. It says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God's saying this. He said, I want you to offer to me thanksgiving, and I want you to pay your vows. Be truthful. Do what you say you're going to do. If I've worked in your heart about something, do it. And I want you to offer thanksgiving. But the third thing I want in my desired worship is this. I want you to trust me. God says, when call upon me in the day of trouble, you're going to go through some trouble, he says. And have we not seen that in life? Have we not experienced that in life? There's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. It's going to come in a variety of forms. James talks about diverse temptations. That means different types of trials and difficulties that are to come. And I could sit here and try to list some, but I would maybe miss whatever one it is that's going on in your life. And the Holy Spirit, you know what's going on in your life that may be a trial. And he says this, he says that when we go through that day of trouble, God says, here's what I want you to do. Call upon me. Doesn't that sound simple? Call upon me. So, okay, God, I'm concerned about whatever it is. You tell me to call upon you, so I'm going to ask you to take care of this situation. God, it's a need. It's a situation. You say it's trouble. Call upon you. So I'm going to ask you to take care of this, Lord, the specific thing. Is that what God wants? That's it. That's it. Say, hold on a second, Pastor Brad. That's too simple. Well, a call is pretty easy, is it not? Back in their day, they didn't have a phone. So you know what a call was? A call was simply this. Hey, Levi, come here. That's a call. Today, our call is a little bit more difficult. We got to find that little green button, and you push the button, and you pick it up, and it all of a sudden, it does all the work. That's a call. But really, the word call just means to shout out. Hey, come here. So what he's saying is this. When you go through a day of trouble, call out to God. God, I need your help. God, I can't pay this. God, I can't help my daughter. God, I can't help my son. God, my spouse is struggling with this. God, our marriage is struggling. God's saying, call out to me. That's what prayer is. In the day of trouble, what's he say? What's he going to do? He says, I will deliver thee. Boy, I love that promise. God's saying, just call to me. In that day of trouble, let me deliver you. Let me help you. That word deliver means to let me bring salvation. Let me help you in that situation. And then what happens in return? So here's what happens. I call, God delivers. And look at the last part. God gives a command now. And thou shalt glorify me. After I call, God delivers. Now I glorify him. That means I magnify God. How do I do that? I think it brings us back to the first point, by thanksgiving. If I had a situation in my life, and I called on God, and God delivered me from it, and then I come and I share it with you, or I come to the testimony service on Tuesday, and I say, you know what, boy, I had this situation, and God answered in this way, and I just want to give him praise. And you know what, you may be sitting over there going, I have this similar situation. Boy, if God can do that for him, God can do that for me. And guess what, God was just glorified in their eyes. See, it brings us right back to thanksgiving. And God is just saying, I want you, yes, I want you to be thankful and I want you to be truthful and pay your vows, but God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to call on me when you're in trouble. I want you to know that I'll deliver you. And in return, then you can glorify me. So I want to bring this to a wrap and I want you to see these three things. We looked at three types of worship. Do you know what happens to the denied worship? Do you know what happens to those that really deny any type of worship towards God and say, I don't want anything to do with God? Well, look at what he says in verse number 22. In verse 22, he's coming to the conclusion of those that denied. He says, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Pretty graphic, is it not? The phrase tear you in pieces, I don't think God is going to literally tear you in pieces. What it means is this, he's going to destroy. It will be destroyed. And let me ask you, what is the place called hell? It's destruction. What is a life without Jesus Christ? Defeat and destruction. So the conclusion, if we say, well, you know what? I don't want God in my life. I don't want anything to do with God. Well, he says, I will tear you in pieces. It's going to be a life of destruction. What about the desired life, though? And he says in verse 23, he says, whoso offereth praise or thanksgiving glorifieth me. Well, we just learned that. Watch what he says to them. And to him that ordereth his conversation or lifestyle aright, will I show the salvation of God. This word salvation is not talking about if you do these things then you'll be saved. We know salvation has only come through Jesus Christ. The word salvation literally means deliverance. It means victory. So you know what happens? When I walk with God with a heart of thanksgiving, and I'm truthful, and I pay my vows, and I serve Him with a heart of love, and in the times of trial, I call out to God, and I trust Him, you know what I'm going to see? I'm going to see deliverance or victory in my life. Isn't that what we want? I don't know anybody that likes defeat. If you like defeat, don't hang around me. I hate defeat. I hate losing in pickup basketball. I hate losing. If we were taking these pedals and throwing them towards that, I want to throw it the farthest. I mean, I hate losing. I hate losing in everything. If you like defeat, then there's something wrong with you. I mean, there's someone that's just content with it because you lose all the time. That's what I took kid with my wife when we play games. I said, do you just get used to losing or what? And she's like, yeah, quit it. But you know what? In life, the Christian life's not about defeat. It's actually about victory. And God says, the desired worship, when you and I approach Him with a thankful heart and a truthful heart and a trustful heart, the end is we'll glorify God and there will be victory in our lives. So, but you know, He never says anything about the first one. We see, consider this to the wicked, and here's what happens to the desired, but to those that are deceitful, the deceptive ones, you know, the Bible doesn't really say, but here's the indication it leaves. When you're not alive, we're Christians, we're saved, we're on my way to heaven, but I'm not thankful. And I'm not paying my vows like I should. If I am keeping those vows, I'm kind of grumpy about it, and I'm not doing it with the right heart, and I'm doing it every once in a while. And you know what? I'm really not calling on the Lord in my days of trouble. I'm just worrying about it, fretting about it. That, I mean, Christian, yes. On your way to heaven, yes. But boy, just a deceiving type. I do my thing. I go to church on Sunday morning, and you know, and I, even when the offering plate comes, I'll drop something in and I'll sing, but in my heart it's far from God. You know, it doesn't say anything about the punishment of that, because you know what I think the punishment is? The punishment is, in your life, you know that you're not bringing God glory. I think the punishment is, in your life, you know you're not having the victory that God expects for you. You're defeated all the time. So in your Christian life, you come and you'll sing songs like Victory in Jesus, and you think, I don't have victory. You see others saying, man, God answered my prayer. And you say, I don't have answered prayer. You see others saying, man, I just want to thank God for this. You say, I don't have anything to be thankful for. And when it comes back to it, it's because our heart is far from God. What type of worship are you offering God today? I doubt there may be some that's not saved, and you're denying God worship, and you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today, and you can do that. There may be some in here that have kind of a deceitful worship. Well, you're at church. Good. Check. You sang some songs. Great. But where's your heart? I can't see it. I can't see it. But God, who is the righteous judge, we saw in those first few verses, He knows exactly where you're at right now. And then number three, are you having the desired worship? Are you thankful? Are you truthful? And are you trusting God? That's what He's looking for. I hope today at the end of this message, we're going to have an invitation. And I know an invitation, it can be intimidating, it can be scary. And I usually say this when your head's bowed or eyes closed. But I hope that if you're here today and you say, you know what, in my heart, I know I'm not bringing glory to God and I know I'm not seeing victory. Then why don't we be truthful today and come forward and just pray to God and say, God, I want to start and I want to see victory in my life. And I know the day of trouble is a fact of where I'm at spiritually. It's not where I should be. So God, I'm going to come. I'm going to call unto You. And God, I want to see victory in my life again. If you're not saved, boy, today would be the great day to get saved. Everybody be rejoicing in here. Even if you're living even a deceitful worship, boy, you rejoice when someone gets saved. We'd be rejoicing if you wanted to be saved. How is your worship this morning? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we